What is the greatest truth you've ever learned? What has given you the most comfort, the greatest revelation of God? If you asked me those questions today, I could boil down my answer to two words: Jesus cares. It's a great comfort to know that no matter where we are or what we're going through, the eyes of God are always on us and His compassion never fails. His eyes observe us constantly throughout the day. I am strengthened personally by knowing that Jesus cares, as evidenced throughout the Scriptures. Consider the miracle of provision recounted in John chapter 6. There were 5,000 men, the Bible says, plus women and children, no doubt. So possibly at least 10,000, maybe more, gathered on the mountainside with Jesus and his disciples. At the end of the day, Jesus did not want to send the people away hungry because he had compassion on them. So he turned and asked, "When shall we buy bread that these may eat?" John 6:5. He said this to test Philip, since he already knew what he was going to do. It seems we never fully know the extent of God's compassion until we've run out of our own resources. However, the disciples still had resources at this point. So the first thing Philip did, probably in agreement with some of the other disciples, was to check the money bag and conclude that by the amount of their cash, the 200 pennyworth of bread was insufficient to feed everyone in a crowd of this size. John 6 verse 7. And if they did have enough money, what bakery would have had 10 or 15,000 loaves of bread on hand? In the natural, it was impossible. The crowd was too big and the need was too great. But Jesus cares. It seems that all of a sudden, a little boy ran out of the crowd. Andrew took him to Jesus and said, "There's a lad here which has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many?" John 6:9. This boy had probably been close enough to hear Jesus saying, "The people are hungry, we have to feed them." And so he looked down at his little lunchbox in his hand. I can imagine him turning to his mother and father saying, "Is it okay if I give these to Jesus?" And the mother and father were probably thinking, "Well, isn't this cute? He wants to take his lunch and give it to Jesus. Well, Jesus is probably hungry since he's been preaching to the people all day. He might appreciate these few loaves and a couple of fish for himself." So they gave the boy permission. I love to think about that child. For many a child has been instrumental in bringing a calm into a crisis. In my mind's eye, I can see this little boy come up to where the disciples were, all the big players in the kingdom of God, who were willing to fight to the death and go to Jerusalem. Maybe the boy tapped Andrew on the leg, lifted his lunch toward him and said, "Here." In his heart, he may have thought, "What a day this is going to be. Jesus and I are going to feed this crowd." Don't you just love that idea? Now, of course, Jesus knew what he was going to do, but the Bible says that he does not operate outside of faith. There must be somebody in the crowd who has faith, somebody willing to believe. That's the simplicity of being a child. No wonder Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall not enter therein." Mark 10:15. In the original text, this means that a person may receive it intellectually, but still dwell outside of the power of God. He will know about the kingdom and hear parables about it, but he won't live in the kingdom. Instead, the kingdom will elude him. We must all become as this little child, recognizing our powerlessness, but believing the simple truth that with men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Isaiah had a similar revelation when he was drawn up to the throne of God. In the presence of a holy God, he saw his own unworthiness and lack of resources. Though he had already begun his prophetic ministry in Israel, his testimony at that point was, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts, Isaiah 6:5. Here he was saying, we have all fallen short of what I see here. I see your glory and your majesty, Lord. I am standing in your presence, and I don't have anything in comparison to you. Isaiah probably felt that he had less than that little boy had for his lunch that day on the mountainside. Yet he began to hear the heart of God asking, who will go for us? Isaiah 6:8. Despite knowing that he had very little by way of natural resources, he cried, here am I, send me. Isaiah believed with the Lord that all things were possible. If he put his little bit into the hand of God, the Lord in his compassion would multiply it to bless many. And didn't God do exactly that? Today we have been given an incredible vision through what the Lord showed the prophet Isaiah, not only of time past and time present, but into the future, into the coming of Christ in his eternal kingdom. And the reason is because Jesus cares. I think again of that wonderful example in Mark's gospel of his caring nature. In Mark chapter 4, the disciples were heading across the water when suddenly a storm arose. You can picture them rowing, chatting, and perhaps even encouraging one another. Yet the wind and the waves continued to grow stronger until eventually water began to fill the boat. By that point, these seasoned sailors and fishermen were convinced that they were about to go down. In the midst of their despair, they awakened Jesus in the back of the boat, not to ask him to pray, but actually to accuse him. Do you not care that we perish? Mark 4:38. Many of our prayers today are like that. How many even prayed that way this morning or last night? Lord, don't you know what I'm going through? Aren't you aware of the turmoil in my family, the war in my heart, the demonic powers that seem to be pitted against me? Don't you care, Lord? Yet in spite of our accusations, we know that Jesus cares. When Jesus heard the cries of his disciples, he stood up in the boat and with a spoken word calmed the wind and the waves. Then he turned and said to them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? Mark 4:40. Why is it that we wait until the ship is going down before we cry out for the miracle? It is just pride in the human heart. Why do we wait until there's no other option? Miracles could actually happen sooner if we simply believed and understood that there really is no option in life apart from God. The citizens of Nain saw yet another example of his caring nature, as we read earlier in Luke 7, and from verse 11, and it came to pass the day after that Jesus went into the city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him. Nain means a city of pleasantness and beauty. It was a place where many people desired to live because of the promising future that it offered. It was a place where the widow, the poor, and the oppressed could find solutions to their problems. However, suddenly, this city had turned into a place of hopelessness and despair. Now, when Jesus came near to the gate of the city, we read, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city were with her. Luke 7:12. This woman had no husband, and she was carrying her only son out of the city. That son was her hope, her provision, her safety, her future. But now he was dead. And she was not the only one who had lost hope, for it seems that many others were coming out of the city with her. Today, our options for a safe and secure future are quickly running out. You know it, the unsaved know it, and even the skeptics know it. We are soon going to find ourselves in a situation just like the people who were gathered that day in Nain. I think of all the single mothers who must be crying out to God today. Those who had put such hope in their sons and daughters, such hope in the country or the city they live in. which once appeared to offer a promising future, but instead now they see it swallowing their sons and daughters, and their hope is quickly diminishing. There is a deep cry within, and God hears it. We read, "And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not," Luke 7:13. This mother did not see him, he saw her. Thank God, Jesus cares. He could have passed by and nobody would have even known. But he couldn't pass by because he cares. He hears the cry of the widow, for his own law says he is the husband to the widow. It would have been outside his character to have no compassion. So Jesus came and touched the casket, and those that bore it stood still. The scripture says, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord," 2 Chronicles 20:17. Stop panicking about things in life. Stop worrying. Stop fretting. Stop wringing your hands about your future. Just stand still and come face to face with the one who went to a cross and said, "It is finished." The reign of sin, hell, death, poverty, and sickness is over. Then Jesus said, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise," Luke 7:14. This speaks to me of that deepest part of death that is trying to work in our lives, the deepest fear of the heart, the deepest struggle, the deepest places we go through when our resources have failed. And just as Jesus did in Nain, he will stop this parade of death in you, the parade of human effort and human reasoning. He will put his hand on that deep struggle and fear today and say, "Live." The scripture says that the young man then sat up and began to speak. The Greek word for speak is lalio, a word that is also attributed to the speech of God. This is the same word used in Hebrews 1:2, where it says that God hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. We can infer from this that the boy got up and began to speak right things. His priorities were right. His conversation was right. He began to speak as the mouthpiece of God. The scripture says that after this, great fear came upon the people of Nain. This had been a city of weeping, a city of no hope, a city where a parade of death and hopelessness was coming out to bury the dead. Suddenly began to glorify God, and the report of this went throughout all the nations round about. Just as Jesus spoke to the boy who was dead, today he speaks to us. Arise. Now that's our choice. We can choose to live, or we can choose to stay dead. We can choose to just say, "There's no strength in me, there's no life in me, there's no hope in me. I'm bankrupt in this area of my life." We can make the choice to stay there if we want. We can look in the money bag and conclude, "No, the need is too great and the resources in my life are too small," and thus settle for essential living outside of the kingdom of God while on earth. But why should you do this? Why should you make your life available to go through the battle with darkness? What is the point if heaven is your ultimate goal? There is only one answer. Jesus cares. He cares about you. He cares about the country and the city. He cares about the people who are going into a Christless eternity. He cares about the starving, and he cares about the dying children. The bottom line is that Jesus cares. Beloved, if we could just rise up and understand this, if we had the courage to call out to the God who can do the impossible, what a difference our lives would make in this generation. We don't come to God in strength. We come with the little bit that we have, and we ask him to multiply it for his glory. Are you willing to do that today? You can do as the disciples did. Look around at the great need. Check your pocket. See your meager resources. Or you can be like the little boy who said, "I would like to give this to Jesus. I believe that we can feed this crowd." You'll never know what God can do through your life until you make the step to let him prove himself to you. Today you may have an area of death so deep in your life that only God can resurrect it. That young man was dead, and so was his mother's hope. But Jesus gave life because he cared. Perhaps you're not struggling as deeply as others, but you have another struggle. You don't really believe that God can use you. You don't believe that simple faith is enough. You're always looking in the mirror, always looking in the drawer for some elusive qualification that is never going to be there and would not make a difference anyway. All you really need is a heart of compassion, and God will give you everything else. I believe a great touch of God is coming to reach our generation, but it is not going to come in the way many assume. It will not be through some great new shining man or woman of God. No, it will be through the sons and daughters, the widows, those with just a little bit of strength, no impressive resume, no big ministry, no PhD. We've already gone down that route, and look at the mess this society and this world has become. Give me a young man raised from the death of religion. Give me a child with faith in this generation and faith in God. Give me somebody who knows he has no talent, yet he's willing to come to God and say, "In my nothingness, touch me, Almighty God. Take my littleness and begin to feed thousands with it." That is the way it has been throughout Scripture, and that is the way it will be. The ignored, the outcasts, the marginalized, the nobodies, the nothings, the prostitutes, the homosexuals, the lepers, the lame, the blind, all coming to God. And one more time, thousands will be fed the knowledge of God by the unlikely and those who have no strength in themselves. Jesus came and touched that casket in Nain and commanded the dead youth to come to life, but notice that the miracle was really done because of his mother. The Bible says Jesus saw her and had compassion on her. God does the miraculous in us as his church. He heals us and gives us what we could never hope to possess. It is because he loves us, but also because he cares about others, those whom we will encounter in the future. If we can get hold of this truth and give God what little we have, he will bring us to life for the sake of the hopeless, the weeping, the hurting, and the hungry in our society. And it's all because Jesus cares. Now this final word. For many years we have wondered why Christ mixed his metaphors in the parable of the Good Shepherd. At one place he calls himself the shepherd, and at another the door. I recall hearing of a tourist in Palestine who once had a conversation with a shepherd at work near a sheepfold, who showed him the various features of the fold. Thereupon the tourist remarked, "You say here is the sheepfold, there are the sheep, and this is the doorway, but where is the door?" "The door?" asked the shepherd. "I am the door. I lie across the entrance at night. No sheep can pass out, no wolf can come in, except over my body." Beautiful, is it not? Christ did not mix his metaphors at all. He is both the shepherd and the door. And although he first spoke these words more than 2,000 years ago, he is still the comforting shepherd and the caring savior. Why not take your pen or pencil now and write down those two words, Jesus cares, in a place of significance, somewhere where you will see it every day of this new week. And may Almighty God write the truth of this word indelibly upon the fabric of our hearts, for his glory and our good. Amen.